We'll begin by reading from scripture passage, which is from Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And this is just a beginning point in the sermon. We'll go some places in the Bible and talks about Trinity. But this is a starting point, and you will understand what I mean by starting point. So chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what it means by he pleased God, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the key point, those who come to God must believe that he is who God is. Triune God. So that is the beginning point. If you can go to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, page 865. So we'll see who he is, that he is. What does the Bible say about God? Lord's Day 8 begins with the Apostles' Creed, right? How are these articles, the Apostles' Creeds, the articles divided? Into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question answer 25. Since there are only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Answer. Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. And then you see the many proof texts underneath. Beloved in the Lord, Lord's Day 7 ended with a question. What then must a Christian believe? If you're a Christian, means you're followers of Christ. If you call yourself Christian, what does that mean? What do you believe? And the answer, all that is promised to us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. And then, Lord's Day 7, quotes from the Apostles' Creed. Now, and then Lord's Day 8 continues and deals with the Apostles' Creed, which is about the identity of God, the Holy Trinity. Hebrews 11 verse 6, which we read, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe he is. First, what do? You must believe who God is. Without faith it is impossible to please him. So we can summarize like this. That's not what Hebrews 11 actually says, but we can conclude that without faith, we can also say, without faith we cannot know who God truly is. So let me ask you this way: who is God? Do you know who God is? The Apostles' Creed summarizes who God is, our triune God. And it says the Apostles' Creed is divided into three parts according to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8. God the Father, if I may summarize briefly, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it begins with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then it goes into God the Son, right? Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, which catechism will deal with it, on Lord's Day 11, 12. And then, I believe, later it says, I believe the Holy Spirit. But someone may interrupt and say, and looking at the Apostles' Creed, and then it might say, wait a minute, it doesn't consist of three parts, but actually it has four parts. And someone may raise a hand, his or her hand, and say, wait a minute, what about the later part that speaks about Holy Catholic Church? What about the communion of saints? What about forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the everlasting life? Shouldn't we say that there are four parts instead of three? Namely, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and rest of other things like church and fellowship? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no. If I be a little bit picky about the grammar, the Apostles' Creed, you notice that when it talks about the triune Godhead, it says, I believe in God the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to Holy Catholic Church, it doesn't use that word in. And also, these last articles about the church, fellowship, communion, forgiveness, and resurrection, all those things, everlasting life, all those things are benefits by which the Holy Spirit applies to the church. So this is still about the Holy Spirit. So we can summarize quickly like this: God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Okay, so we see, I believe in God the Father, and then what He does. The same thing in the second part. I believe in Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, who did this, 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 this. And then the same goes to the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who applies these benefits, such as communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of body, and the life eternal. Now, it seems like the Apostles' Creed designated specific works to specific particular persons of Trinity. And of course, when we confess God the Father made heaven and earth, well, this does not mean that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit should be excluded, were excluded from creation of the world. Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Colossians 1:16 says, the heaven and earth were created through Jesus Christ and for Him. So all the persons of Trinity were involved in creation, redemption, also our sanctification. We should understand it that way. Nevertheless, then why does the Apostles' Creed, it seems like it's assigning each person to specific works? Well, it's because that's what the Bible does. Again, all the three persons are deeply involved in each works: creation, redemption, and sanctification. But for instance, if you look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, there are passages the Bible says, that Bible passages that connects creation, the work of creation, specifically to the Father. It says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Also, when it comes to redemption, Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant, right? The second person of Trinity, God the Son, who suffered on behalf of His people. Right? We all, like a sheep, have gone astray, but He, the Lord, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Acts chapter 2, after coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, there were gatherings of believers, and the churches were formed in various places, and having communion of saints, and confessing the forgiveness of sins, and so on. So the Apostles' Creed follows the pattern or the way the Bible describes each three persons. So here is the thing. Our God, loving God, benevolent God, our God who is loving, He reveals the doctrine of Trinity in His Word. Now I must begin with the sermon with this statement. The doctrine of Trinity, I must confess, is very hard, very difficult topic to talk about or to understand. Why? Because we as humans, we are used to very simple math, that is one person, one soul, one person is one being. So when we say, how can one being have three persons? Because in our mind, when a person has two or more inner beings, we think that's not normal. We sometimes call that schizophrenia. We are not used to this. Many people try to understand the concept of Holy Trinity by their limited human understanding and try to explain by using their own ways, their human logic and human reasons. The church history teaches us that as soon as people deviated, tried to invent their own doctrine and deviate from the Holy Scripture, they are in huge trouble. So in history, Arius, Arianism, if you hear some other sermons about Trinity, you will hear this name often. Arius, Arianism, is a good example. He denied the Trinity, he denied the deity of Christ. Arianism is the father of today is a Jehovah's Witness, he's father of Jehovah's Witness. Catechism understands this difficulty very well, so, and we can notice that. But look how wisely Catechism answers that difficult question about Holy Trinity. How do we understand, right? Where is it? The second question. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And it simply says, because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. That is how God revealed in Him His Word. Now, let me put it this way. We, by our own limited brain capacity, we cannot fully understand who God is. We can understand God only when He reveals to us. We say God is transcendent. To transcend means to exist above and independent from. This means He is beyond our understanding. In other words, again, in order for us to understand God, God has to reveal Himself to us. If you flip it, that statement, God is transcendent, that means if we can understand Him by ourselves, some people try to do that, try to gain understanding by deep meditation or fasting or spiritual training or going for a long journey, like Buddhism is one of them. If God can be known by our own experiment, then He's not God because He is not transcendent. I hope you follow my logic here. Romans 3:10. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. And there's no one even who's willing to seek God. Christ said in John chapter 6:33, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. In other words, only way that we can seek and we can know, we can come to God is only when the Holy Spirit first stirs our dead heart, revives it, and put a desire to seek Him. So that is therefore the catechism. What catechism teaches makes the perfect sense. Why do we confess there's one God, yet three persons? Because that's how God revealed in His Word. And I receive the following question from time to time. Pastor Lee, when someone asks me about Trinity, how should I explain? Where should I go in the Bible? Where's the first place that we can go in the Bible? And I can tell you, there are many places. There are many, many places. But if I may, I would say a good starting point is when you try to find some information, you go to encyclopedia, or you go to, for instance, if you don't know what songs that you want to sing, you go to index at the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. So you go to index. So if I may, I would say the good starting point is our confession, because our confession functions as an index, such as Belch Confession Article 9. It lists so many Bible passages, not ton, but very crucial ones, which talks about Trinity. So if you can open your Trinity Psalter Hymnal to Article 9, we'll start from there, which lists so many passages about Trinity. Belch Confession Article 9, which is in, I wrote it down here, page 857. So if you look at Article 8, the title says the Trinity, and Article 9 says the scriptural witness on the Trinity. And if you look at the second paragraph, it says the testimonies of Holy Scripture. Again, it focuses on the Holy Scripture, right? God has to reveal to us, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places of the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. So he doesn't even, Gives the Bread doesn't even list everything, because that kind of defeats the purpose of confession or catechism. It has to be concise, right? And then it goes to Genesis 1, third paragraph. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. Indeed, male and female He created them. Behold, man has become like one of us. Right? And it explains right away. There's a plurality of persons within the deity when He says, "Let us make man in our image." You know, like as a foreigner, when I studied English for the first time, you have to learn pronouns. I, my, mine, we, our, ours. Right? Singular, plural. Let us make man in our image. And the Bell's Confession continues, and afterward He indicates the unity when He says, "God created." So there are three persons, us, and then later He says, "God created." So Genesis is a good starting point, but that's not the only passage that we can talk about when it comes to Trinity. We can go to other passages. So this afternoon, there are many passages written in here too, but I'd like to go some other passages that we are not really familiar with today, so hopefully it can be helpful. I hope to guide you through some passages, and so feel free to open your Bibles. You can follow with me, and they'll be very helpful. So first place is Exodus chapter 3, very famous passage, Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 10. Very well-known passage, but the thing is, when you read without paying special attention, there are many things that we miss. So this is the famous passage, burning bush. So when you think about this passage, you often think of Moses. Of course, he was there, took off his shoes, And then in front of him, there's a fiery burning bush. And that's how often the children's Bible portrays. Sometimes children's Bible have illustrations, right? And although some of the story Bibles can be helpful, yet those illustrations fails to do justice to the Bible stories. Because if you look at, for instance, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with the fire, but the bush was not consumed." Apparently, in the bush, there was a summon. It says, "Angel of the Lord." Right? This angel, speaking of this angel, he's just not just an ordinary angel. This is not a created angel. This is not a heavenly creature. This is angel of the Lord, sent by God for the work of salvation of the people of Israel. This is a crucial moment that when God called Moses, angel of the Lord. Because if you read through in chapter 3 and verse 6, you can see that this angel of the Lord, he equates himself as the Lord, God of Israel. He says, "I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." And verse 7, "He is the one," he says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." And then he calls the people, calls the Israel his people. Verse 10, he sends Moses to Pharaoh. Verse 12, he promises himself divine worship after their deliverance from Egypt. The conclusion, this angel, is no one other than the second person of Trinity. Story goes on, and in Exodus chapter 14, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, went before the camp in a pillar of cloud and fire. Exodus 13:21 tells us, the angel who went before the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud and a fire was God himself. I'll just read it to you. "And the Lord went before them," capital L, "the Lord went before them," Jehovah went before them, "by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." So again, the angel of the Lord equates himself, he is the Lord himself. And later, Exodus 33 verse 14, to this angel, the scripture calls this angel the very presence of God. The very presence of God. Exodus 33:14, "My presence shall go with you." And then that makes sense, because later in the New Testament, Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of invisible God, the express image of the person of the Father." Because that angel of the Lord is God himself, because the Lord's name was on him when the people of Israel rebelled against him, they will not escape the punishment. Exodus 23, verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice." Okay, still talking about angel of the Lord who is going in front of them. "For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." So far we witnessed in this passage in Exodus, we witnessed the first person of Trinity, the name Lord Jehovah, right? The first person of Trinity and second person of Trinity, the angel of the Lord, mentioned in Exodus. Now you might wonder, what about the third person of Trinity? Well, you said triune God, you have to have a three, right? Well, bear with me. So the story continues in Exodus. And despite this serious warning that we read, you should obey, you do not provoke this angel of the Lord, because my name is on in him. Despite these serious warnings of the Lord, you know what happened? They complained, they rebelled against him. It was the Lord himself went before them in the pillar of cloud and fire and led them into the promised land, but they rebelled against him again and again. Later, the Holy Spirit, through prophet Isaiah, gave an evaluation on this story, spoke about the rebellion of the people of Israel, and then it speaks like this. Let's open our Bible once again to Isaiah 63. Okay, Isaiah 63, we'll read from verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Now he's talking about the angel of the Lord. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And the verse 10, crucial passage. But they rebelled and grieved whom? His Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So they rebelled against whom? The Holy Spirit. The angel of his presence saved them in his love, but they rebelled and vexed, the King James says, they vexed his Holy Spirit. So here we are. Here's the three distinct persons appeared. The Lord, Jehovah, the angel of his presence, and the Holy Spirit. There are other passages in the Old Testament where we can find evidence of the Holy Trinity. And at the end of the worship service, the minister raises his hands and gives blessings on behalf of the Lord. The minister gives the blessings by using certain names, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, which comes from Numbers 6:23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and then here comes the blessing that you hear every Sunday, the Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now in our translation it says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And actually, in Hebrew language, it says, Jehovah. Jehovah bless you. Jehovah makes his face shine upon you. Jehovah lifts up his countenance upon you. So what does that mean? Why does he have to repeat the name three times? The threefold repetition of the name Jehovah, which is translated as the Lord in our Bible translation, the purpose of this threefold repetition of his name is to designate those three persons. Well, we see a similar pattern in other places in the Old Testament. For instance, Jacob mentions three times the God from whom he seeks a blessing for his sons, Genesis 48, 15 and 16. He blesses Joseph and said, he says, listen to this, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And then here's the highlight. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. So here Jacob mentions three times the God from whom he seeks a blessing for his sons. And then the last one, the angel. He talks about the angel who redeemed him from all evil. Of course, not just created angel. That's the second person of
Trinity.
So you can see the practice of repeating names three times. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Very famous passage again. Chapter 6, verse 3. Right? Seraphim, one of the seraphims, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Three times. Holy, holy, holy. Now, we can understand this as the constant and diligent praise of God. The more you repeat, right, you emphasize how holy the God is. Holy, not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. We can understand it that way. But it also could be that the heavenly hosts were praising the three persons by repeating the word holy three times. Holy, holy, holy. How do we know? Well, we see a clue, right? A clue right after this verse. If you look at verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will I go for us?'" Right? Us. There's a big clue there. Three persons of Trinity. So, we looked at some passages. Does that matter to us? Why does that matter? What can we learn from this? Or why is it necessary? Is it really necessary that we confess the Trinity? Why do we bother with this doctrine, which is very difficult to understand? If we just let go of this doctrine of Trinity, we can be friends with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We might have some, we might make compromise with the Muslims, and we can just be buddy-buddy with some other people. Why do we even bother this difficult doctrine? Well, let's take a close look at what the Catechism has to say about Trinity. Question and answer 23. Question and answer 2024. How are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father, and notice this, and our creation, God the Son, and doesn't stop there. Could have stopped right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and done with it. No. God the Son and our deliverance. God the Holy Spirit, our sanctification. You know, in a theological textbook, in a dogmatic textbook, which many people think is really boring to read, it's really boring that you only read when you need to go to sleep, or you use it as a pillow, hope that you can learn it by osmosis. But many people think it's boring and hard to understand. And those dogmatic textbooks, if you open and then look at the section of Trinity, people will find mentioned something like this: the Father and the creation, the Son and the deliverance, and Trinity is about the Father and the creation, the Son and the deliverance, and about Holy Spirit and the sanctification. And done with that. And go to other passages. So with that, at least the names of Triune God and the specific works of those three persons would be mentioned. And then you would think, yep, the Father is the Creator, Son is Redeemer, Holy Spirit is Sanctifier, and you take a test and you get A+. And then after that, that means nothing to you in your life. But look at how Catechism says. Catechism does not state anything in such colorless, dogmatic, or in a cold manner. I'm not saying dogmatic is bad. I'm just saying that some people think it's really boring. I disagree, but that's another topic. So, Catechism puts some kind of very interesting touch Why? Because catechism begins with the message of comfort. It has the theme of comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? I belong to my Savior. I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? This comfort is always personal. It has to be personal. And that is the key here. The doctrine of Trinity brings comfort. Why? Because that is a personal. Therefore it says, God the Father and not the creation. It says, our creation. God the Son and our deliverance. That's your deliverance. God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. To Sunday school students, the teacher may ask like this, who appeared to you? Or someone asked to Moses, who appeared to you in the burning bush? And you can simply answer, God did. That's a typical Sunday school answer, children. So the answer is either God or Jesus Christ. And that is correct. But here's the thing. But precisely speaking, it was the angel of the Lord, the second person of Trinity. Speaking of the second person of Trinity, who appeared to Moses by himself, he was the one who led the people of Israel to the promised land. As he went before them in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. And then if you read through the Bible, later in the book of Judges, he appears again, sighing, showing resentment that the people, his people, were rebelling against him. He walks from Gilgal, which is reminds that there his covenant. That's where they renew the covenant. That's how it is significant, the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of Holy Trinity is. The second person of Trinity, he himself led the people, and he reminded his people later of his covenant. To the catechism students, the instructor may ask, who made you? Who knitted you? Knitted you in your mother's womb? And you, the person may simply answer, God did. That is the correct answer. You're right. God did. But precisely speaking, we can say, God the Father. God the Father. Father. Personal title. Father is a personal and relational term. Later in Lord's Day 9, Lord's Day 10 speaks of God the Father and providence. The Father who created you, he did not abandon you in this world, but he continues to care. That's why, because he is the Father. He watches over you in a such way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father. Father in heaven. And all of a sudden, it becomes very personal. What about God the Holy Spirit? He is also very personal. In Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, symbolizes a great care, spreading his wing together the people of Israel. Again and again, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in the groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8:26. He serves as a helper, a counselor for the church until Christ returns. He reminds us, and he dwells in our hearts and reminds us of what the Lord said in his word. So all the persons of Trinity, very personal. And most of all, all three persons of Trinity are deeply connected to our blessings. I think I already mentioned number 6. The name of the Lord was mentioned 3 times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you. He lifts up, the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you. So when it comes to blessings, there's one Bible passage the minister uses every Sunday. And then another passage is 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. Which we are so familiar with, which involves with our triune God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, we may ask this question, right? In the Old Testament, it was not as clear as in the New Testament, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, but it became clear in the New Testament, grace of God, the Lord, the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of Trinity, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. So the question is, when God blesses you, why does he mention these three names of three persons? Well, God could just have said, a minister could have said every Sunday, God bless you, bye-bye, see you next week. But he doesn't say that. He didn't say that. Why? Let me tell you the reason why. Because God is personal, God is loving, kind. His loving nature prevents him from being cold. His loving nature makes him being so personal. Let me explain this way. Let's say you got a package, a huge parcel, which I get from time to time from South Korea. Let's say from your parents and your relatives who lives on the other side of the globe, or from the Netherlands, whatever. And you tell your children, hey, look, there's a big package parcel came all the way. Look, there's something arrived. And in the package, there were gifts, all sorts of toys, clothes, and food, and so on. One of your children picks up the clothes and asks, who sent this? And you have two options. You can be lazy and say, well, it's one of the grandparents. I don't know, but just grandparents. Or you can be more specific and explain in detail. You see, this clothes is your grandma. She likes knitting. She probably spent so many days and nights thinking about you to make it and made it just for you. Now all of a sudden, that cloth becomes very special, very personal. What is this toy? The boy asks. Well, that came all the way from the other side of the world. Grandpa probably worked so hard night and day to save money so that he can buy this toy for you. And now that toy becomes very special. You see? That's what the Lord does in our blessings. It's not just grace of God and love of God or fellowship of God. It's grace of the Son, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Very special, very personal. Grace of the Son. Son represents the whole grace of God, because God is gracious. Son came to this world. The love of God. Apostle John said, God is love. A fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we can have a fellowship, although we have different opinions and we quarrel and we have debates, but at the end we come together because the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. It makes us to think. Makes us to appreciate our triune God. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, brothers and sisters, that we may truly appreciate the works of triune, holy triune God in our daily life. So I can end the sermon with this. The Lord bless you. And again, the Lord Jehovah keeps his face shining upon you. And the Lord Jehovah lifts up his countenance upon you, and he gives you peace.